This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Born-again adults are less likely to cohabit and just as likely to divorce. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we deal with, well, one of the most amazing developments of our time. In spite of recent census data showing that fewer Americans are getting married with each passing decade, the long-term view indicates that Americans are entering their first marriage at older ages and that more than 9 out of 10 Americans eventually get married. An examination of data from nationwide interviews with a random sample of 7,000 adults shows that although nearly 6 out of 10 adults under 35 have yet to get married, that figure drops to just 14% among adults 35 to 49 and a mere 6% among people 50 or older. In other words, among people in the 50s and beyond, 94% have been married at least once. Among all people age 18 or older, 73% have been married at least one time. That's good. But marriage is not as stable a relationship as it once was, and we all know it. Among the three quarters who have been married, one-third has also experienced at least one divorce. And the research identified three surprises in terms of who is most likely to get divorced. Are you ready for this? Born-again Christians are just as likely to get divorced as are non-born-again adults. While college graduates are typically more liberal in their political views and lifestyle than adults who lack such a degree, adults who have a college degree and have been married are comparatively less likely to get divorced. Residents of the Northeast and West, in other words, the most liberal areas of the country, are commonly noted for their more liberal leanings in politics and lifestyle. However, the region of the nation in which divorce was least likely was the Northeast. In that area, 28% of adults who had been married had also been divorced, compared to 32% in the Midwest, 35% in the South, and 38% in the West. Research also indicates that while black adults are more likely than white or Hispanic adults to get divorced, the differences are minuscule. Over 36% of black adults who had been married had experienced a divorce, compared to 34% of whites and 32% of Hispanics. But the study does indicate that blacks and Hispanics were nearly twice as likely as whites to have never been married. That's the reason why in the one of the recent editions of Ebony magazine, they said that marriage, in fact, the family and marriage were, well, nearing extermination in the black community. Destruction. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to be taking a look at our marriages. Those are the facts. Those are the distillation. And, of course, you know, if you've been listening to this program long, that the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America is 50% higher than the nation as a whole. And among our pastors is the second highest of all professions in this country. We can see, therefore, that this is a really, really big issue. It cuts across the entire nation, but especially the professing Christian community, because the majority of those who profess the name of Christ who have been divorced since they profess Christ as their Savior. One would think it would be just the opposite, wouldn't we? Well, secular and religious leaders are alarmed at the rapid moral decline in our society. The ripping asunder of marriage relationships has now passed the alarming stage and has reached epidemic proportions, so much so that now we're finding, both in the secular and in the Christian arena, that leaders are decrying what is happening and they say, we've got to stop this carnage. We've just got to stop it. It's tearing us apart. And maybe it's torn you apart too. In your family, maybe you've experienced the ravages of this. We're all caught up in it, whether we've been divorced or not. It really doesn't matter, because our whole society has been ravaged by something strange that has taken place. I don't know whether it's in the water, whether it's in the air, but something has happened in the last 40 years to dramatically change American life. Today on Viewpoint, we have a special guest joining us, Dr. Joe Webb. He has joined us a number of times before over the past several years. He's written a tremendous book, one of the best books out there, dealing with marriage and divorce and all of this, Till Death Do Us Part. Joe, it's so good to have you back on the program.
Chuck, it's my privilege. I've been looking forward to getting back to be with you again. And it's no wonder that we have such a shock in our system when we hear all these statistics. But even more shocking to me lately has been Barna's report that 47% of born-again young people, teenagers, say there is no such thing as absolute truth, and that 7 to 8.5 out of every 10 young people, born-again young people, attending church 2 years after they graduate from high school are going nowhere to church.
Mm. Well, that's true.
8.5 out of 10.
Actually, right now, among the nation as a whole, among our young people, only 4% admit to believing in absolute truth, and among our Christian young people, only 9%. And those are the very latest statistics. When you think about that and the implications for our families, for our marriages, for the stability of our society, and for our relationship with the Lord, it's devastating, isn't it?
Absolutely. When anyone says there's no such thing as absolute truth, they just deny Jesus Christ, because he is absolute truth.
Well, he is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
And we, you know, we kind of rattle those words off very casually, but they have tremendous implications for us in the application of the scriptures to our lives, don't they?
Amen.
And that's what we want to talk about here.
Yes, if he isn't Lord, then he is nothing. Because he said in Luke, the 14th chapter, if you come to me and are not willing to hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters in your own life also, well, that's a comparative word.
Mm-hmm.
If you're to compare your love for any of these in your family to your love for Christ, it has to be like love and hatred. He said, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple.
That's a hard word. It is such a hard word. And basically, I think what you're saying is it means is love not less your own life. Love not less your family, whatever your desires are, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations for happiness, and so on. In other words, all of those things have to take second fiddle to our love for the Lord. And
well, the truth
putting
is,
it in perspective.
Excuse me. The truth is, if they love Christ with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, they're going to love their family more, and they're going to be more what they ought to be to the family. But if ever there comes a question, my wife always knows that she's my second best friend. She'll never be my best friend because I don't want to lose my best friend. I lost my first wife in death to cancer, and I was able to say, Lord, I'm so thankful I haven't lost my best friend. And we have to remember, we don't own anything in this world. We're stewards. First of all, we're willing bond slaves. We're stewards. And then we're ambassadors. That's the calling of God in every one of our lives.
Well, that's right. And when we get back from this break, we're going to unfold the implications of that. We're talking with Dr. Joe Webb concerning our marriage relationships and your gift of $13 or more to Save America Ministries. We'll put his great book, Till Death Do Us Part, in your hands. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. We'll be right back after this break. Please don't leave us. We're going to unfold a beautiful picture of marriage. Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Conviction, dialogue that demands our decision. And today we're talking about the matter of our marriages. We have seen the good, the bad, the ugly, so to speak. Marriage is still important in America, but it's taking second fiddle to some other things that has resulted in a severe breakdown of our relationships. And today we want to talk about how to strengthen those relationships and how to understand it from God's viewpoint. You see, viewpoint does determine destiny. There's no question about it. And our viewpoint concerning marriage, like our viewpoint concerning everything else, is determining our destiny. We see it happening everywhere, from the church house to the White House to the schoolhouse, and the courthouse, quite frankly. Our courthouses are literally filled with cases not only the marriage and divorce cases, but also the custody cases and the violence cases, the abandonment cases, the support cases, all of these issuing out of our abandonment of the authority of God and His Word in our lives. All right, joining us today on Viewpoint, Dr. Joe Webb. He's joined us a number of times before. And Joe, you have a real passion for marriage. Why is it that this is such a passion for you?
Well, Chuck, it wasn't by choice. God calls most pastors to comfort the afflicted, but He evidently called me to afflict the comfortable.
Okay.
I was pastoring a church for 23 years, and when I got in about the second year of the pastorate, every time I'd be studying for a sermon and a verse on marriage and divorce would be on the page, it was like it almost stepped out in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at it and I kept saying, Lord, I'm not interested in a divorce. I'm very happily married. Why are You showing me this? And then He'd speak something into my spirit, so I'd write it down on a piece of paper, and I stuck it up on a shelf up above my desk. And this went on and on and on. And after a couple of years, I looked up and I had about a 1-inch pile of paper up there.
Mm.
And I thought, what are You trying to show me? Well, mm-hmm. You know, women like to shop. I like to conquer. So
okay.
I went to the bookstore and bought every book I could find on marriage and divorce. I said, we'll just get this thing settled and we'll go on.
Mm.
And I began to read the books, and they had words in there that weren't in the scripture. They said, mm-hmm. marriage is a covenant, it's for life, but.
Yeah, it's always but, isn't it?
Yeah, the ideal is but. Mm-hmm. And I kept saying, I don't see that but anywhere in scripture. So I spent another 2 years just trying to find out how I could agree with what they were saying. And the more I did, the more it ate me up. I realized that they were teaching humanism
mm-hmm.
and not Bible.
Yeah.
And I didn't ask for this ministry. In fact, you can see my heel marks in the ground all the way into it. I'd rather preach on heaven any day. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover.
Mm.
But God just kept burning this into my heart. So when my wife and I were on vacation in North Carolina for two weeks one time, I said, it's just eating me up. I'm going to have to sit down. See, I don't even like to write a letter, Chuck. I
mm-hmm.
don't like details.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just said, I'm going to sit down, and if I can't write something out, I'm just going to drop it. I just can't stand this. I sat down and started writing, and I started getting a cramp in my hand. I looked up, and I had been writing for 5 hours.
Wow.
I looked over at my wife, and she said, it's got to be God. I know it's not you. So that was the beginning of the first 172-page book. And now we're up to 272 pages in the fifth edition.
And that's your book, Till Death Do Us Apart.
300 pages.
And that's your book, Till Death Do Us Part. We want to make it available to our listeners. Your gift of $13 or more to Save America Ministries will put it in your hands. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879. Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check at $350 for postage and handling, and we're going to put it in your hands. Now, Joe, you said that you're more of a lover than a fighter, and God is a lover, too. And He's
Amen.
The one that created marriage. He's the one that performed the first one right there in Genesis chapter 2. And the very next thing that the Bible says is, then the serpent. So
right.
immediately after the marriage was performed, Satan came in to destroy it.
That's
and
right.
it seems that now, as we look at the second coming of Christ lurking right around the corner, that same serpent, is out to destroy the earthly manifestation that God designed to display His glory in the earth, to prepare us for that glorious marriage to Christ Himself. What a coup if Satan can undermine the very thing that God designed to express His glory in the earth. Satan gains a victory, doesn't he?
Well, let me give you another good example of that. God gave a promise to mankind in the book of Genesis when He said that there would come the seed of a woman, and He would bruise the head of Satan, and Satan would bruise his heel.
Mm-hmm.
Six generations later, God looked down and He said the whole earth was corrupted, but Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord because he was still upright in all of his generations.
Mm-hmm.
His generational line went back to Adam and Eve, and that was the only one that was left. And God said, that is so important that I keep that bloodline so that later on Luke can write the genealogy going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so God had to destroy the whole earth in order to preserve that bloodline. It was almost wiped out by Satan.
Well, it sure was. And, of course, Satan is ravaging in our time. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in our time. And one of the greatest areas of assault is against marriage, which God designed to display his glory in the earth. He began his gospel story with a marriage. He's going to end it with a marriage. And the prophets throughout the Old Testament displayed God's relationship with Israel in the form of a marriage. Yeah. And we just don't seem to get it. We don't understand how serious and important this really is.
Well, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches all men that they should deny ungodliness. Well, ungodliness is being unlike God. Godliness is being like God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells me in the Old Testament that God called Israel his wife, and because she committed adulteries and whoredoms against him over and over again, he gave her a bill of divorcement.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, if you'll only repent, I will take you back, because you're still my wife.
Well, this is something that we need to understand in our time, because God never walked away from her as Israel, as his wife. He said, I divorce you because of your fornication, your adultery, rather. But he didn't remarry.
He
did
not choose
remarry.
America the Beautiful as a new wife.
Yeah, he didn't choose America the Beautiful. I like that. And so, but today we have this idea that if there's adultery, fornication, porneia, that it gives us a gospel right to divorce our spouses and go remarry.
Yes.
Nothing could be further from the gospel truth, could it?
Well, that's why it says deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. If you go become ungodly, you will follow after worldly lusts. And as Christians, if we're going to be godlike, we don't seek another wife. We pray for their restoration. We go back to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 10 and 11, where it says, you should not leave your husband, but if you do, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's what God is doing right now, waiting for Israel, and he'll never take another wife. And by the way, we're not married to Jesus Christ. We're only betrothed to him.
All right, let's talk about that, because I think that's very, very significant. And I don't think most people understand that. Pastors don't seem to understand that. We keep talking about the bride of Christ, but we haven't been married yet. We're only betrothed. What does that mean?
You see, Joseph and Mary were only betrothed, but they were called husband and wife.
Yes.
Back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah,
mm-hmm.
Lot had two sons-in-laws, but he had two virgin daughters. They were only betrothed, but they called them sons-in-laws.
Mm-hmm.
So that was an understanding in the Jewish society that they understood. I mean, the disciples understood what Jesus was saying very clearly. It was only when Erasmus in the 16th century came along and twisted that teaching, laid an egg, and the reformers hatched it, and they have carried information to the present-day church that has totally swallowed it, and they don't even know where it came from. If they knew where it came from, they would spit it out in a minute, but they won't do it now because they're so totally committed to it. They're like the evolutionists. We don't dare say that we're wrong. If we do, then we have to acknowledge there's a God.
Ooh, now you're really talking tough talk for these troubled times. Now, can you give us just the thumbnail sketch of this fellow, Erasmus? He sounds kind of irascible, but he was a big name there at one time in the church centuries ago. Give us the thumbnail sketch, and maybe we can unfold it in more detail after the break.
Well, he was born in 1467 and passed away in 1536, and he was a very brilliant man,
mm-hmm.
Greek scholar. He translated the Greek New Testament, gave us a Greek New Testament we could use from the earliest manuscripts.
All right, just so we understand the time frame here, this guy was in the days of Martin Luther.
That's right.
Okay.
In fact, Martin Luther rejected him completely.
All right. That'll help us understand. Go ahead.
He didn't come out of the Roman Church. He stayed in because he still believed that the Roman Church was the church, and he was trying to get Martin Luther to come back into the church, trying to get the Pope to get along with Luther, and he was trying to straddle the fence all the time. But he would criticize the Roman Catholic Church, and he went back. Now, he was what was called a humanist. In fact, today he's in the university libraries. He's called the Prince of Humanists.
Hmm.
And a humanist is one who promotes man's welfare and advancement through natural scientific methods.
And yet he was right there in the heart of the church.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You see, they had been so totally put down in reasoning in the Roman church. If you said the earth was round and they said it was flat, you could be burned at the stake. So this man was breaking out. He took his priestly robe off and became a writer. He wrote and studied and wrote a lot of things that weren't even scriptural. I mean, weren't even Bible. He wrote society type of things also.
Uh-huh.
And in the midst of all this free thinking, he said that reasoning is more important than religion or faith.
Wow. And he carried that line into his version of marriage and divorce. We want to talk about the details of that after the break. Now, before we head into this break, I want to give you an opportunity to share with our listeners a conference that you have coming up, an international conference, Marriages for Life conference. Real quickly, what's that about and when is it?
I'm so excited about this. This is a first. We're going to be having an International Marriages for Life conference in Orlando, Florida, and it's going to be January 26th through the 29th, and it's going to be at the Grosvenor Hotel, which is right out by Disney World, and we're going to have some fantastic speakers from three countries and across the nation here. Dr. Ken Nair is going to be, who is an author and teaches on the heart of a man and the mind of a woman. He's going to be one of the speakers. Dr. Arnold Cook, who is the author of the book, A Historical Drift.
Great book.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And Dr. Orville Swindoll, who led Chuck Swindoll to Christ, his older brother, and was an apostle in South America and started the fastest growing renewal movement down there, where they have no divorced and no remarried people in any of their churches. And we got some great music coming up. But if people want to find out about it, they can go to marriagesforlife.com.
All right.
And they'll get all the information on it. They can make the reservations. And if they make the reservations by November 15th, they can get a 10% discount on the registration.
All right, this is going to be
a great time of Bible teaching.
Yeah, this is going to be an important conference, and I wish I could be there. Unfortunately, I can't, but I wish I could be. And you're not going to be Mickey Mousing around down there, even though you're going to be in Mickey Mouse country.
That's right. That's right.
All right. Friend, avail yourself of that opportunity, the International Marriages for Life conference, from January 26th through January 29th, and I want to urge you to become part of that. And we'll be back with you after this break. Please don't leave us. Again, you're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and I want to urge you to become a partner with us in this venture as day after day we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. We'll be right back with you and Dr. Webb in just a moment. And I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're moving from information to transformation, talking about our marriages. God has marriage on his mind, my friend. He had it on his mind in the creation. It was the first, second creation ordinance. First came the Sabbath, and then came marriage. And now, as we await the second coming of Christ, God intensely has marriage on his mind. He has your marriage on his mind as an earthly representation of the glory of his relationship to the church. And then he has a huge marriage on his mind. He is preparing for the greatest wedding in the history of the world. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb, and the question is, will you be there? Don't answer too quickly. Don't answer too quickly, because Jesus said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And he said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, or professes to be a follower of me is going to inherit the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 7. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red because Jesus spoke those words. Now, it might not line up with your theology, but it does line up with the theology of the Lord of the church. Now, today on Viewpoint, we're talking about our marriages. George Barna, pollster to the church, says that more than 90% of the born-again adults who have been divorced experience that divorce after they accepted Christ, not before. He said it's unfortunate that so many people, regardless of their faith, experience a divorce, but especially unsettling to find that the faith commitment of so many so-called born-again individuals has not enabled them to strengthen and save their marriages. Now, there might just be a secret lurking deep in history to help us to understand why that is. You know, the scripture says that everything has a cause. And if we look back, we can find in history some reasons, some foundational reasons, how we ended up in this unbelievable, painful mess that we're in that nobody wants to look at, honestly. And it takes us back to an irascible fella called Erasmus back in the days of Martin Luther. We were talking about it briefly before the break. Our special guest today, Dr. Joe Webb, with his book, Till Death Do Us Part. This fella Erasmus, he was a pretty sneaky, deceptive fellow, wasn't he?
Well, he was somebody who wanted to ride both sides of the fence, and in the long run lost everybody.
Isn't that the way most people are today, even professing Christians, pastors, wanting to ride both sides of the fence, make people feel good, please everybody, please the flesh, but please God too?
Yes, that's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to completely die to yourself, forsake all that you have to yourself, and totally commit yourself to Christ, you can't be his disciple. And people don't like to hear that kind of teaching today. Easy believism is destroying the church.
Well, it's a disgraceful grace. It's a perversion of grace. We're now looking at grace as God's overlooking, willingness to overlook our sin and our foibles so that we can continue in them, rather than the biblical version of grace, which is God's enabling power to enable us to do and obey him in wherever he requires us. So let's talk about this fellow Erasmus a little bit further.
Order to understand Erasmus, we have to understand where it came from, where we're coming from. Because in the book of Genesis, when Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, God, who was chairman of the board concerning this marriage thing in a close corporation with no voting rights whatsoever, said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be, not become, but be one flesh. And he reaffirmed that through Jesus Christ in the book of Mark, where he said, what God has glued together, no man may separate.
All right, before we go further,
yes,
this is true whether you were a believer when you were married or not, isn't it?
Absolutely, because there were no Christians in the Garden of Eden. There were no Jews in the Garden of Eden.
All right, that's very well spoken. All right, go from there.
Okay, now, then Jesus and Paul got his revelation directly from Jesus Christ. And in fact, when he met with the disciples later, he said, they added nothing to me. And so Paul had the complete revelation. Jesus said, whoever divorces, whosoever, the same word as in John 3:16, whosoever divorces a wife, marries another, commits adultery. So if Jack divorces Jill and marries Sue, it's not a blended family. It's not a new Christian family. It's adultery. And then Jesus said, if Sam comes along and marries Jill, who was put away in that divorce, the innocent party, as we call her today, he causes her to commit adultery. Now, the only way that can be adultery is that it's sex outside the covenant.
Yes.
Jack did it. That did not break the covenant. It only violated the covenant. Jill was still one flesh with him, or it would not have been adultery. Sam comes along and marries Jill. That doesn't break the covenant. They're both now living in adultery. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Paul picked that up and said, they that know the law know that a woman is bound to her husband so long as he liveth. And then he said, now what I'm teaching you, Timothy, you teach other faithful men who will teach other faithful men. It's very important we see this.
Right.
Because when we come to Ignatius, who was the private secretary of John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos, on the way to his death, he was transcribing his position on marriage and divorce, and he said it's for life. If you get a divorce and you marry at any time while your partner is still alive, it's adultery. And for the first 15 centuries, that's all the early church taught. Marriage is for life. Once you get married, if you do divorce, you're to live separately or be reconciled, or else it's adultery.
And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7.
Yes, that's right. And so all that's all they ever knew. Then came along the Reformation. And the Reformers came out of the Roman Church, and Martin Luther stood and fought against the Roman Catholic Church because he had found the fact that we could have faith in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and trust Christ. Well, this Erasmus was still sitting in the church. He was a utopian and a humanist. He said, if we can just teach everybody love and teach everybody about Christ, the whole world will be all right. And he died very disappointed over that. And he was a humanist, and actually he was in what they called the elite group. They wanted nothing to do with the common people. Actually, they would eventually change the world by their incredible teachings.
So he was a liberal of liberals.
Oh, absolutely. Well, now, Chuck, I have to back off there. He did talk about Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that he wanted to stay according to the Word, but then he denied it. You see, back then, a humanist was supposed to be, this was the definition, they were supposed to go back to the earliest church fathers and pick up the earliest church's teachings and restore it to the church in that day.
Mm.
But you see, when you have a humanist attitude, you get off into the scientific aspect of it,
mm-hmm.
and you abandon the Word of God.
Yeah, you start and to so psychologize the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did not like this. He said, for example, here's another statement: it is unreasonable. Now, after he had said, reason is more important than religion and faith, he said it's not reasonable that if two people don't get along when they're married, that they should have to live together the rest of their life. Tilt. Now, you see that he just said it, but then I'll go on and show you what he did about it later. He said, so if anybody needs to get a divorce, they can get a divorce for adultery, because in the Old Testament it was for adultery. And I said, no, it's not. It's adultery was stoned to death in the Old Testament.
That's correct.
But so there was no divorce. But he said, now, see, God said if you committed adultery in the Old Testament, that means that you had to be stoned to death. But then he said, so if you're supposed to be stoned to death, in the New Testament then, if somebody commits adultery, in God's eyes, they are dead. They're supposed to be stoned to death. They are dead, so now you can remarry. He's the one who introduced that teaching that is prevalent throughout our churches today.
Wow.
And then he went on and say, and then over here, Paul, he said, even affirmed this, he says, if your unbeliever abandons you, then you're no longer under bondage, which means you can marry a second spouse. The innocent party can marry a second spouse. That isn't what Paul said at all. And he took the what we call the unclear verses and built a doctrine. And then he said he laid this egg, but then he turned around and he said, knowing that he's going to get in trouble with the Pope, he said, well, but if the church doesn't agree with me, I acquiesce to the church. These are just thoughts that I've had.
So it's just a random, the guy thinking out loud sowed seeds that have been picked up now.
He wrote these things. He wasn't just speaking out loud. He wrote these things, and then at the end of it, he'd say, but if the Pope disagrees with me, if the church disagrees with me, then I acquiesce. But then he realized he was not going to the top source, Chuck. He went on, and he realized that in the case of tradition against the Bible, tradition is superseding the Bible in the Roman Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went back, he said he went back into history and found a bishop who allowed two women to get remarried. So he says, you know, we've got wiggle room here. This is not built in concrete. And other historians have gone back and they can't find that bishop anywhere. But he said all these things, and then again he said, well, but if the Pope or if the Church disagrees with me, why I acquiesce to them.
Well,
now, Martin Luther and the Reformers,
all right, we're going to have to break here. Again, this fellow Erasmus has sowed some very nasty seed, and it's now producing millions after its kind. We'll talk more about this after the break. You're listening to Viewpoint, and Viewpoint is determining destiny. No kidding. We'll be right back.
But I'm ready now, waiting for your triumphant return. You're coming soon. So people get ready, Jesus is coming soon. We'll be going home. People get ready, Jesus is coming to take from the world and all. People get
with this ring, I make you healthier, believe it or not. The fact that married people are healthier than singles, according to a new report released by the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, is no surprise to many who are married. One woman said she had been married 10 months. She says she's never felt better. We've been married like 10 minutes, she joked. But I definitely feel like I have more energy, get sick less often. I'm sure it's all psychological, she said. But as a nurse, I have no doubt that the mind plays a huge role in how you feel physically. Well, the reality is that studies now are finding that married people are less likely than other adults to be in fair or poor health, and are less likely to suffer from health conditions like headaches and serious psychological distress and other diseases. Well, that's an important basis. It's a pragmatic reason to keep your marriage in tune. Today, we're taking a look at an irascible fellow by the name of Erasmus, who went back into the late 1400s and 1500s, right at the time of Martin Luther, and sowed the seeds of marital discord and destruction that have multiplied by the millions and are now destroying America and our the church in America, and it's infiltrating the nations, believe it or not. Joe Webb, our special guest, Joe, let me just tell you, a rabbi, chief rabbi in Israel about 3 years ago, said that the divorce rate now in Israel is about 30% and is rapidly following in the jet stream of America. So the other nations now are copying us because of the seeds that Erasmus sowed in the church back in the days of Martin Luther. Things really do produce after their kind, don't they?
Absolutely. I have to say again, Chuck, that Erasmus gave to the church a very valuable piece of equipment when he gave them the New Testament, that from which the King James Version was translated.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a gift, and that's why he got so much admiration from the reformers. In fact, Martin Luther said, "This Greek translation is my wife."
Hmm.
He fell in love with it, and he was able to translate the New Testament into German, and then they went to France, that's how we got our New Testament.
But then Erasmus didn't stick to the authority of the very New Testament that he had translated.
No, that's right. And in fact, he mistranslated the Greek to be able to use what we call now, it was called the Erasmian view and later called the traditional Protestant view. Like I said, he laid the egg, and the Protestants picked this up and hatched it. And all these arguments that he gave, for example, he said that if you are impotent, that's grounds for divorce. If you don't fulfill all the desires of your partner, physical desires and appetites, that's grounds for divorce. All these things came out during this time, and then he went back to Deuteronomy 24 and laid that as a catch-22, so that you can't get out of it. Once you get divorced and get remarried, then you can't come back to your first partner. They lock it out, even though Jeremiah 3 says clearly that that is not the way God works.
Well, this is certainly a traumatic situation that we are in. The pain that has been felt and is continuing to be felt by professing believers now from pulpit to pew and across all denominational lines is just palpable. And it's so painful, Joe, that nobody wants to go there. Nobody but nobody wants to talk about it. And because of that, the problem continues to be exacerbated. The seeds are multiplying, and there's just no end in sight.
Yeah, somebody asked me if I was teaching this thinking I could change the church. And I said, I'm not teaching it to change the church. I'm teaching it because it's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to speak truth, whether they like it or not. But you see, the end result of Erasmus was that Martin Luther tried to warn the church. He said that Erasmus died without light and without the cross, and he cursed Erasmus and everybody who thinks contrary to the word. He said, Erasmus is worthy of great hatred. I warn you to regard him as God's enemy. He inflamed the passion, baser passions of young boys, and regarded Christ as Klaus Herr, the court fool. Now, he went back, and I've gone back in history and found one reference after another where he was thrown out of a school as a young man because he was writing love letters to one of the other young men in the school.
Mm.
And at other times, he had what they call very dark friends, and he wrote to one of them and said, I'm taking care of this orphanage here and all these. I wish you could be here to help me enjoy these delicious little nymphs. I mean, here's a man that had a paradigm that was not scriptural at all.
Well, this sounds an awful lot like the devastation that the Roman Catholic Church has experienced in the homosexual realm in this country, just in the Los Angeles diocese alone. My understanding is that there are about $500 million worth of cases, 500 live lawsuits right now concerning this, and all of this is an expression, what I'm hearing, of what Erasmus sowed back there in those days.
Well, you know, even the Roman Church, after he died, realized what damage he did to them, and Pope Leo went out to his grave and cast every anathema over his grave that could be found in the Roman Church.
Wow.
And then somebody dug up his bones and scattered them.
And then Protestantism picked it all up, revived it all, and has multiplied it and taught it as doctrine.
And Chuck, what I keep telling people today, are you a Reformation church or a New Testament church? We have to go back to being New Testament churches and not Reformation churches.
Thank you very much. When we keep harping on reformers this and the reformers that, we have created a kind of idolatry that I've just been grieved over. I had one gentleman, a very prominent theologian, who joined me on the program here a number of years ago, and he had written a great book, very, very good book, but as he talked on the air, he kept talking about the reformers this and the reformers that and the reformers this and the reformers that. So after the program, not wanting to get into an argument with him on the program, I asked him specifically, I said, "Brother, I'm really concerned. You keep all of your authority is the reformers. Whatever happened to Christ? Whatever happened to the New Testament? Why is it you keep referring to the reformers?" He says, "Because I believe in them." But I said, "It sounds like what you're doing is preaching the gospel of the reformers, not the gospel of Christ." He said, "Well, I believe in them." In other words, there was an idolatry, a subtle kind of idolatry there, and I think we've got to get away from it.
Absolutely. I keep telling people, you don't live by a label. If you go in the river of life, it'll wash off. If you go to hell, it'll burn off. You have to have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and only follow those who follow him.
And it's the Word of God. It's the written Word of God that is unchangeable. God says, "I change not," and he said, "My Word is going to endure to the end." It's the only thing that's going to endure, and that's what we've got to get back to.
And he also said, Chuck, it's the Word that we'll be judged by.
Mm-hmm.
Not what the reformers say. It says it's my word that will judge you.
Not what my pastor says.
That's right.
Not what my favorite theologian says. Not what my favorite broadcaster says, even this one, but by the word of God.
We have some troopers all over the United States, around the world actually, writing to me now, saying I have been given wrong advice, and pastors have told me I could do this and that and the other thing, and I have repented, and of course now they're being thrown out of their churches. And I've actually had pastors say to people, "If you believe marriage is for life, I want you out of my church."
Wow.
I said, "Boy, in Jesus' day they cast out the demons and kept the people. Today they cast out the people and keep the demons."
Well, that's because pastors do not want to face up to truth. They're afraid. They're afraid of people. They're afraid that people will vote with their feet, with their pocketbooks, and they'll affect their building programs. Pastors, unfortunately, in many respects, not every respect, but on most respects, have become guardians of the status quo instead of guardians of the authority of the Word of God. It's just unfortunate, but that's the way it is, and we desperately need a revolution in the church.
Chuck, see, I've been a pastor. I'm not anti-pastor.
I agree.
I realize that the pastors are byproducts of what they've been taught. I have two doctorates, and I have never heard what I'm teaching you today. I've never heard that in any of the schools. I spoke to a honors class in critical thinking in a college up in Minnesota. When I got done, the head of the department stood up and said, "Brother Webb, I've never heard this in all my schooling, in all the years I've been in school." But he said, "It is ironclad. I don't know what we're going to do." He says, "This is an indictment against the Church of Jesus Christ."
Well, it is, and it's requiring all of us to grapple with it. We have got to come to grips with it from pulpit to pew. It's going to be painful. No pain, no gain, my friends.
Yes.
But the fortunate thing is that, the pain endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
And if we will truly repent, if we'll truly agree with God and his viewpoint concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, what we're going to find is a tremendous joy that comes at the other end of the pain of repentance. Now, I want to urge you to get a copy of Dr. Joe Webb's book, Till Death Do Us Part. It's in its, fifth edition now. Your gift of $13 or more to Save America Ministries will put it in your hands. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, $350 for postage and handling. And Joe Webb has an international conference of marriages for life coming up January 26th, 27th, 28th, and 29th. It's in Orlando. Give us further details on that. What's the cost of it?
It's going to be, the cost is going to be $239 per couple, or $149 per person. That's going to include lunches. We're going to have lunches right out by the pool,
mm-hmm.
and literature and materials will be made available to the folks. But if they will register early, before November 15th, they'll get a 10% discount off of that. And it's right next to Disney World, and if they want to stay a few extra days, they'll get the special rate. The normal rate is $136 a night, and they'll get it for $99 a night.
All right,
and
well, that's... That
you can look out the windows and see Disney World.
Sounds great. You get a double benefit there, January 26th through 29th. Marriages for Life Conference. Want to urge you to participate in that. There's a website where they can sign up. Where is that?
It's called Marriages for Life. www.marriagesforlife.com.
That sounds easy. Marriagesforlife.com. Sign up for the conference, and I know that it's going to challenge you. I know that it's going to, well, we need to be challenged. Let's just put it that way. We need to be challenged. God's Word is challenging us. And you know what? He's preparing us for a wedding. He's
Amen.
Scrubbing up the gown of His bride because, you know, the Scripture says that He's not going to accept a church, a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. We've got to get this taken care of, and marriage is on God's heart and needs to be on your heart too. A big thank you to Joe Webb for joining us, and thank you, my friend, for joining us, and urge you to get a copy of this wonderful book, Till Death Do Us Part. Again, call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, and would you consider becoming a partner with us as day after day we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. There's no subject more important than this. God has marriage on His mind. He has your marriage on His mind. He has your future marriage to Him on His mind, and He is crying out to you. He's wooing you like a bridegroom. Would you send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries? P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Remember, the just shall live by faith, and part of that is living out your marriage relationship by faith. We do everything by faith, don't we? God bless you, and have a great marriage. Love you all.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.